Well, it's Valentine's Day. I was hoping, like sometime naively a few weeks ago, that I could milk a good sermon out of that, but it just didn't work out. Valentine himself, it turns out, well, they're like, is lost in history, St. Valentine. There were something like 14 possibilities, two very strong contenders for the role, and many lesser ones. About all that can be said is there was a Christian martyr sometime in, I think, the 3rd century who died for his faith, and he was St. Valentine. Now, lots of legends accrue after that, but those who are closest to the story, which are still a couple of hundred years away, I guess, said not much more to be said. He was a Christian martyr, and he lived and died for his faith. Of course, then we get Valentine's Day, and you'll remember that rarely do people refer to it as St. Valentine's Day anymore. The saint has been far removed from the day, and his connection to it was dubious with the start. And, my chances of reaping a sermon out of this are getting more and more remote. I did look in the Catholic Encyclopedia, though, and they said that the custom of sending love notes to your lovers on this day comes from actually the late Middle Ages, and it was actually since the day of the saint in Catholic hagiography was February 14th. In medieval Europe, there was a folk belief that this was the beginning of the mating season for birds, and that's how it got associated with Valentine's Day. So, you love birds out there. I hope you won't be disappointed. I wish you a happy Valentine's Day, but I'm talking about something else starting now. But not unrelated. I want to talk about freedom. Freedom. That's my topic. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Or we'll go back to the Gospel of John. We'll be dwelling heavily on John chapter 8 this morning. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, I suppose there's somewhere a person walking on this planet who has a bent psychology who doesn't want to be free. I suppose there's a little corner in all of our minds maybe that has a streak of that. But even then, I think, no, we want to be free, because even then we would want to be free not to be free. We would want to be free to make that choice, to choose whatever master we thought was appropriate. Now, that requires freedom. In other words, a person might want to, I'm talking about this bent psychology again here, might want to live a life where they never have to make decisions for themselves or take responsibility for themselves or kind of stand out there on their own and be free. They want to be dependent. They want to be a dependent, but in fact, logically, they would need to be free in order to make that choice, because there's almost no dictatorship anywhere in life that will totally dominate you in that sense. It's simply the human condition. We have to make choices. So even the person who kind of doesn't like that idea probably needs to be free in order to make that choice as much as they can. It's not that psychologically complex for most of us, is it? We simply want to be free, and we sense it right away when something closes in on that freedom. If somebody's taking it away from us, we are finely tuned, and we know that's happening. So this might sound like the most simplistic start of any sermon you'll hear this year, but this is the way it goes. I think God wants you to be free. That's our starting place. I think that's his intention for you, and I'll try to make that case. We, a human being, we're at our finest when we're making our choices, and you have to be free to make a choice, don't you? You don't. Otherwise, you're not free. That's our finest. What is a well-adjusted adult but someone who makes free, responsible choices, who lives his life or her life for themselves? Life isn't just happening to them, being dropped on them at all points. That person is the captain of the ship, their own ship. Now, circumstances and things beyond their control may press on them or dictate certain things to them, restrict them, but even then, they just don't see themselves as a passive agent. They see themselves as in control. I am the king. I am the queen of my realm. It's mine. It's my life to live. We think, well, that's so basic, isn't it, when you think about it? God didn't make you a rock or a radio or anything that's inanimate, did he? I mean, things that exist from God, but he didn't make you an inanimate object. Nor did he make you an animal with some kind of limited range of consciousness. And animals can live. I mean, whatever decision-making capacity an animal has might be pretty limited, but they live mostly by instinct. But your instincts are very limited, say, compared to those of a bird. You have to decide what you're going to wear every morning. Blue jays don't have to worry about that. You have to decide what comes out of your mouth. It's not a concern for cats. You have to be aware of your plans, even if you plan not to plan. You're planning not to plan. You have to be aware of them. But you see, these kind of decisions, they don't bother rocks or raccoons or anything else out there. It's a human property. You make choices. You have no choice but to make choices. Well, let's back away. If you are here this morning and you don't believe in God, or perhaps you don't believe in freedom, I think you'll understand still why a Christian, one of those people like me, would stand up and say these things, that freedom is basic. Now, I've heard this. I don't know if you've heard this, but I've heard this a lot in my life. The scoffer says, yeah, but you Christians, in fact, you are the least free among us. You live under unnecessary burdens of self-restricting morality. You don't have any fun. The church basically controls you and tells you what to do, and that's so they can squeeze some money out of you. And then they'll dupe you into voting for certain politicians who will reach into your pocket and take whatever loose change and dignity is left there. And you're basically just a chump. You're not free at all. You're the least free on this planet. You never heard that? Well, I heard that a lot. I've heard that a lot in life as an assault on my faith. And so, I'm a Christian, so, you know, I'd like to talk back. And this is when I'm talking back against that charge that a Christian isn't free, I'll say something like this. No one needs to look very hard into any department of human life to find oppression, exploitation, or the absence of freedom, or freedom that's stolen away from people. So that the fact that there are religious charlatans out there who do this, and that there are their victims, sometimes willing victims, that they're simply just bad deals to be had, well, this is simply a reality of the whole world in all human departments. So it shouldn't be particularly surprising that there would be religious varieties of these kinds of things. Of course there is a toxic religion that doesn't lead to freedom. And it's a terrible thing as a pastor because you see that the gullible and the weak have a perverse way of finding their way to that kind of religion. But far from applauding it, far from endorsing it, I think one of the main jobs of a pastor is to warn, to lead away from the predators who do that kind of thing to people. You remember the original imagery. What is a pastor? Well, a pastor was the person protecting the sheep, right? Guarding the sheep. For what? Well, because there are wolves out there. There are predators that get them. Those who take away freedom from people, even in the name of religion or anywhere else, are wolves. They're predators. In the name of God, the church tries to lead you away from them. To restrict someone's freedom, even if you have good intentions, you claim to be doing it for their own good, it must somehow be wrong. Out of step with the Spirit of Jesus, with the Spirit of God. Now, why do I say that? Well, because I think it's in the human blueprint. As I said, we don't seem to be able to get off the page of making decisions for ourselves. And those free choice, they have to be free in order to be choices. But I think, this shows up just clearly in the foundational documents, if you will, of the human race, the instructions. Look at Genesis chapter 2. And we'll see freedom there. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, we're kind of pre-programmed to focus on that last tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there's, you know, wonderful sermon to be developed there, you know, from the imagery, from the metaphor, and all kinds of things there, but I'm afraid that has to be left for another sermon. But think of the verse you never think of, which is, all those other trees from which you may freely eat. You were made to go out and freely eat. God made us for freedom. And you could look at this on a couple of different levels. Well, you could say that there's the idea of mental freedom, but I'm not just speaking about that, of course. There continues to be in this world real oppression, real physical slavery in our world. And don't expect that God endorses or endorsed that, but I can't. I'm afraid that has to be waiting for another sermon, too. I don't want it to hijack my theme here, but I'll simply add that another one of those beliefs I have as a Christian is there will be a day of judgment, and slavers should beware. But you don't live there this morning, probably, in London, Ohio, anyway. I'm guessing that we're speaking on another level. There are other forms of slavery, aren't there? Our minds, our emotions can enslave us. They can set traps. But, you know, I'm not a mental health professional either. I bless them, try to free us from hang-ups and addictions and that kind of thing, and say that they don't own that realm. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, frees people often there. I believe God can make you free from the traps and the hang-ups and the problems of the mind. God heals that stuff, and I'll say personally, I've experienced that healing, but I'll come back to it. Let me speak broadly of this idea of freedom and what it is. There isn't a realm, there's not a single department of human existence that I think of that was designed or meant for slavery. The Bible speaks of a freedom that belongs to in all parts of life and can blossom even under circumstances that seem to work against it. Now, remember, I've said there are forms of the biblical writer, the reader of the Bible, lived in a world of physical slavery. So the imagery of slavery in the Bible was very real and immediate to them when any of the New Testament writers wrote about it. I mean, they weren't thinking abstractly back into history, and they weren't thinking in modern psychological terms. They were thinking that there might be a person in the room who was not free while they were reading or writing. Paul, 1 Corinthians, were you a bondservant when called? Bondservant comes from a whole host of, well, not a whole host, but several words that deal with servant, slave, bondservant. Let the experts worry about how to translate it. All of the above would apply in certain circumstances, but these people were not free. Some people suggest that the bondservant was more of an indentured servant than a slave, but lots of people would say it resembles more slavery than it does anything else. These were not people who just hired at a low wage. These people were people who were under someone else's ultimate control and could even in some cases be killed with impunity, well, in a lot of cases. So Paul's speaking to such a group. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourselves of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called, is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Too many sermons say, there let him remain. Say, no, with God. There's the punchline. There's the power in this particular statement. When you're with God, the picture changes. You could easily see somebody using such a verse to knuckle somebody under, couldn't you? Stay in the condition in which you were called. It's like, with God. Oh, that's subversive. That's tremendously subversive. I'd like you to note those things in the passage. A person who comes to Christ, even when bound in some way, is free in the Lord. And then that statement, do not become the bondservants of men. Don't let someone steal your freedom. Such persons are out there. They exist. They want it. For whatever reason, they will take it from you. For example, Paul again mentions this. He pastored the first church with Gentiles like you and I, right, in Antioch. And when he was writing to the Galatian Christians, what did he say? Referring to an episode. All this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, there's another sermon I have to let go for the day. But what a fascinating picture that might have been, that somebody was trying to actually get into the church and bring people into bondage. It happens. Paul knew it happened. We know it happens. When the Bible says, Jesus will set you free, what does it mean? There are so many ways to look at the issue of freedom. What do you think of first? Well, I think first of all, when you think of freedom, it's the freedom to not have to do what you don't want to do. Isn't that the most basic level of freedom? To not to have to do something. And the right to decide not to do something. Now, that's just ask any kid who's been asked to take out the garbage, right? Would you take out the garbage? Well, what if the answer is no? Well, you're not free to make that choice. Take out the garbage anyway. Why? Well, because we said so. These kinds of things. I don't know if you make your kids do this kind of thing, you know, but the question is that a child will tell you, any child will tell you, an infant will tell you when they're banging on the table and refusing to do whatever it is you want them to do, that if there's no real choice, there's no real freedom, right? The freedom to not have to do what you don't want to do. A mature Christian might decide not to do something, but it is their choice. It comes from choice. It's when you don't have a choice that it's not free. For example, we can look at a passage in Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul gives some interesting instructions. He says, don't insist on your rights if it might reasonably damage another person's tender conscience or weakness. In his case, he was referring, you've probably heard Sunday school lessons on this or something, meat offered to idols. And this covered a lot of different contexts. I mean, you might have been invited to a meal on the grounds of a pagan temple. You might have been buying things in the marketplace. Then in some ways, the sacrificial act of killing the animal dedicates it to a god. And there were tender souls coming to Christ out of a pagan background who just couldn't see their way to that without feeling like they were participating in pagan worship. And Paul's instruction clearly is that you don't really have to worry about that, that we know an idol is nothing, but there are people with tender consciences. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to the weak. It remains your choice though, doesn't it? But it's now informed by love and what you want to do. But so often, actually every time, I've heard anybody elaborate on that passage, which isn't frequently, of course, but it's often used by a third party to bully Christians into conformity. In those cases, somebody speaking for some theoretical weak person that they've made up in their mind has a prescription for you about what you ought to do in order to not offend the weak conscience. No. A misinterpretation and misapplication of the passage. Reserve your right to make your own judgment and choice based on the love that's in your heart for another person. The simplest level of freedom is to not have to do what you don't want to do. That's basic sovereignty. And the Bible never really suggests that you should have a morality built of doing the things you don't want to do. There is a catch, isn't there? Isn't it odd? The Bible says you will be judged for your choices, and that if sin is your pleasure, your choice, a product of your sovereignty, there is a penalty. So I'm thinking of my critic again. They say, well, that sounds like coercion to me, doesn't it? There's no real freedom here, because God's going to get you for your choices. Well, that is troubling, isn't it? Are our critics right? Are we really then not free at all? Well, I don't think so. The Bible pictures sin as bondage. and on several levels. Sin, a Christian believes, ties your hands. It restricts. It pollutes life. You're anything but free. You become its slave. And you can picture this, right? We're all sinners here. When you're angry without cause at someone, you're a slave to that anger. When you're jealous of a person, it's a slavery. When you're greedy, it's a slavery. When you're smug, it's a slavery. It says when you have bad feelings towards another person, we all know that feeling, right? It's a slavery. It's anchored to earth. It's pretending you're not a spiritual being. It's not one of the trees that we eat of that brings glory and good things to the human race. Well, this changes the entire picture of what sin is and what it does. But let's not let ourselves off the critics' hook too easily here. They're still saying, I just don't think you Christians are free. You just aren't that way. Well, if God will judge our sins, if he must judge our sin, then aren't we always a slave to the idea that heaven has no room for us if we choose sin? And yet, we choose that a lot of the time. If heaven, though, is the idea of perfection, beauty, joy, and if you might say, ultimate human freedom. Think of heaven as ultimate picture of human freedom, completely without restriction in that sense. And you're a sinner and you can't get there. Now, you know, I'm sure I'm not breaking the news to any of you that you're sinners. I mean, I hope you get that. And I hope you also get the idea that the religiously advanced are the subject of Jesus' particularly tight scrutiny. Those of us who have been Christians for a while are in danger of the worst kinds of sins. John chapter 8 again. We quoted it earlier. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So how will Jesus free us? Well, through the possibility of forgiveness. Isn't that the reason we make so much noise about the cross? Why we sing about it? Why we think it's a moment of glory and not defeat? Freedom from the penalty of sin is certainly one big portion of the story of an exodus of human slavery to freedom. Well, how else does Jesus free us? Think about this for a moment. Ignorance is slavery. Ignorance is a dark room. You make blind choices. You crash into things. You stub your toe. You knock things over and break them. You don't know what to do or how to do it. But Jesus cures ignorance. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, the truth here is not such that they think that somehow, you know, we're talking about the cure of cancer is in the Bible or something like that. I mean, that's not the truths we're talking about. But to find out the truths about the most basic questions about our existence. You know you have them. Don't, please don't sit there and think, those are for someone else. I don't have basic questions about existence. I'm too busy working. No, you have basic questions about existence. I'm absolutely sure of it. Is there a God? Is there a purpose? Is there a reason I'm here? And is there a way if there is a God? And most importantly, even if there is a God out there, what am I supposed to do about it? Or what can I do about it? That's the kind of ignorance that enslaves. Then Jesus can free you from that because the truth will set you free. Let's come back to this idea of a toxic religion. I think the Bible spends an enormous amount of time diagnosing and trying to lead you away from toxic religion. Isn't it obvious when you read the scripture and consider it in its totality that any religious part or practice of life, if it isn't freeing, if it doesn't set you free, it's foundationally corrupt and outside the spirit of Jesus. Religions that control, that boss, that force, that require, that insist, that bully, that manipulate, that are angry all the time and pinched, that are self-limiting, that crush the tender in the name of the few. That's simply not our faith. That's not Jesus Christ. No matter how much Jesus language could be pasted on the label, it's not Jesus Christ. Well, adding all these elements up then, Jesus Christ will free us from the penalties of sin and its consequences, unlock the chains of religious ignorance, but there's still so much more to the picture of freedom. I said the most basic level of freedom is not having to do what you don't want to do. I don't want to do it. I want to be free to make that choice. Well, that's one level. That's sometimes called negative freedom. Sometimes, you know, like if you read the right books, it's called negative freedom. That's how it's conceived. But there's something called positive freedom. And I think that's really closer to the freedom that Jesus is talking about. Now, in order to have positive freedom, you've got to get negative freedom first. It's just turning up the dial from about 1 to 10. It's really adding the rest of the picture. Positive freedom is the freedom to become. What does that take? Freedom to become requires empowerment. You, everyone sitting in this room this morning, and me standing here, you are quite free to become a star athlete. You're free to become a drooled over celebrity, a great scientist. You're free to be as rich as Croesus himself. Maybe all these things all at once. You could be a star athlete, a drooled over celebrity, a great scientist, and rich as all get out. You're free in a legal sense. But then again, what if you're not so good looking, kind of unathletic, slow at math, can hardly pay the rent, and don't have any job skills or prospects? Well, you may be free, but it's not exactly likely to happen, right? For heaven's sakes, why do people buy lottery tickets? Do you think about this? I mean, really? I mean, is it to say, like, well, I'm going to circumvent my lack of athletic ability. I'm going to, you know, hope it drops out of the sky on me. Well, are you free then? But the great freedom we have in Christ is positive freedom. Freedom to become, to reach full potential. Not just all of us generally, but each of us individually. To start that reach now, right now, in this room, this morning. A reach that will then empower through all of eternity. Not sort of stop or be deferred, but continue. That's positive freedom. It's the freedom of empowerment. In Christ, we learn what our real potential is. You. As many as believed in Him, He gave the right or the power to become the children of God. It's so much more glorious than the pitiful glory of human celebrity status. It's so much greater than that. You can be a child of God living through all eternity with Christ. That's greater than any treasure on earth. This empowerment will come from knowledge. It will come up from the opening of eternal time by the opening of the way to heaven through the cross. But it will also come through the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the lives of those who follow Christ. Those who surrender their lives to Christ are given the Holy Spirit, God's presence Himself. And they are healed. They are given a new nature. They are empowered. That's positive freedom. Freedom to become is the highest freedom. And this is why Christians say something that seems so ironic to the critic who says you're not free. We say to serve Christ is to be truly free. They think, to serve? How does that make you free when you serve? The Book of Common Prayer described God as whose service is perfect freedom. To live Christ's way is to be truly free. Remember what Paul said, the person who comes to Christ free becomes Christ's bondservant. Peter's epistle puts it this way, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Paul, Peter, so many other people were referred to in the New Testament as bondservants of Christ, yet they considered this perfect, not in any sense restricted or limited freedom. If they followed any moral prescription, if they called people to any moral standard, it was not to earn God's favor by restricting their freedom, denying their pleasures, in order to somehow earn God's favor. Their call was to participate in the new nature that God put in them and to be truly free. A Christian then doesn't steal, not because there is a commandment that says, "Thou shalt not steal," but because there is an inner life in the Holy Spirit that has made stealing unnatural, giving us a sense that real freedom is embracing a new nature. And this can be said of every single commandment, can't it? The principal evidence of a Christ's new nature in us is loving others. And sin is a statement of not enough love. And this is not my theory, and it's not abstract. This is the most hardcore, basic biblical teaching you can get. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. We learn to love, and as we learn to love, we don't sin, because it's slavery. It's slavery for me and slavery for you, and we want to be free. Well, do I have to connect the dots? I think I'm fairly blunt here this morning. The service of Christ is perfect freedom. Don't ever let someone make you the servant of men. Serve God. And if you're sitting in the seat of the critics I've known all my life, the offer to serve Christ is an offer of perfect freedom.